Hey, good morning, church. It's good to be with you. Happy Mother's Day to all the moms. We are thankful for you. We appreciate you and all that you are and all that you do and the blessing you are to our families and our community. And so we praise God for you. We want you to feel appreciated today and blessed. And so we pray that God would bless you, shine upon you, give you his peace, that you would know how loved you are by him and by the people around you. Let's turn to Matthew 12. Matthew 12, verses 46 through 50. The title of this message is The Family of Jesus. Being Mother's Day, I kind of want to focus in and kind of give a word to the mothers, but also to the rest of the family members in the church. And I want to look at the family of Jesus and just three things we want to see here in our time together. The first thing is that the family of Jesus is a dysfunctional family. Okay, we'll kind of get into what that means, why that is. The second thing is that it's a redeemed family. Okay, and lastly, it's an ever-expanding family. The family of Jesus is a dysfunctional family. We see when we look at the genealogies of Matthew 1, verses 1 through 16, and Luke 3, 23 through 38, we see the genealogies of Jesus, kind of how we got to this point. We look at the different people in that line, and there are people who are adulterers, murderers, prostitutes. This is not what you would think of a royal line. But Jesus is so secure in who he is. He doesn't need to come from a bunch of people who have it all together. Rather, he actually comes from a dysfunctional family filled with brokenness and heartache, plenty of drama, and some of you guys know what that's like, having drama in the family. Jesus can relate. Jesus has come from a dysfunctional family. He knows what it's like to be marked by a family that has brokenness and sin. He himself, being sinless, he's able to identify with us. He knows what it's like. I want to encourage you, those of you who are in tough family spots right now where maybe it's less than ideal. Maybe that's saying it nicely. You wish that maybe your family had a little bit more together, or maybe that your family they were believers or they loved the Lord. I just want to encourage you. Jesus knows what it's like to come from a dysfunctional family. He knows what it's like to come from a line of sinners. And he himself, that's the very reason why he came. He came to save his people from their sins. The very people that he came from, his lineage, right? He came on a mission to save them from their sin. And as we look at Matthew 12, 46 through 50, I want us to keep this in mind, that not only is it a dysfunctional family, but it's a redeemed family. The family of Jesus is a redeemed family. Look at what it says here in Matthew 12, 46 through 50. It says, while he was still speaking to the people, behold, his mother and his brother stood outside asking to speak to him. But he replied to the man who told him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that we've been invited into your family, that you have adopted us, Lord, those who know you, those who put their faith in you. We've been made born again by the Spirit of God. We've been adopted into your family, given new hearts, given a new start in life. We thank you that the old things have passed away and that all things have become new. And I pray, Lord, that you would bless our mothers here this morning, that you'd be gracious to them, God, that you would encourage those who are down, those who feel like they're failing or they're not doing it right, that you would just give them your grace, that you'd speak your love and your truth to them, Lord. And for the rest of us, God, that you would help us to understand our place in your family, to understand that we've been brought near through the blood of Christ, the unity that we have as brothers and sisters in your body. I pray that we would walk in that, that we wouldn't give in to division, but that we'd be united around you. And so we ask that you bless this time as we get into your word, that your word will go down deep into us and change us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Jesus comes from this line. He knows what it's like to be in a family that's dysfunctional. And we'll see that here in this passage in Matthew 12 as well. Notice what he's doing here. He's ministering to the people, right? Him and his disciples, and his mother and his brothers come, and they're asking to speak to him. They're concerned about him. And we get a little more insight in Mark 3, verse 20 through 21. We kind of get some of the background as to why they were concerned. It says this, and this is after Jesus leaves the mountain, after he's called his apostles. It says, then he went home, and the crowd gathered again, so that they could not even eat. And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, he's out of his mind. Okay, so this is kind of the background. Jesus, he's busy. He leaves the mountain. He calls the 12. He goes home. The crowd gathers. It was so busy that they couldn't even eat. Jesus' family hears about it and they're concerned. And so they make a beeline toward Jesus. It says that they went out to seize him. It's almost where we get that word like arrest. Like they want to lay hold of him and take him back home. They probably had good intentions in mind. They were looking out for him. It could have been, you know, partly being in the honor-shame culture as well. It's like, man, people are looking at Jesus like this guy is losing his mind. And that's what the family members were saying. He's out of his mind. He's kind of losing it. We need to intervene. And notice when we go back to Matthew 12, the man who tells Jesus, hey, your mother and your brothers are outside. They want to speak to you. Jesus uses this as a teaching moment. Notice what he says. He replies to the man, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And at first glance, it might seem a little disrespectful, like he's minimizing his relationship with his family. But really, when we look at this text, we see that Jesus is really highlighting the deep relationship that he has with his disciples. I love what D.A. Carson says on this passage. He says, Jesus' searching question and its remarkable answer in no way diminishes his mother and brothers, but simply give the priority to his Father and doing his will. You see, Jesus looks toward his disciples, stretches out his hand toward them, and says, here are my mother and my brothers. He's not saying that his mother and his brothers aren't important. He's just saying there's a redeemed family here. There's a family that goes deeper than blood. And these are my people, right? The people who I will buy with my blood. The people that Jesus gives his life for. There is a unity. There's a depth of relationship that's available to us for those who are in Christ with each other that even isn't available to some of you and your family members, your immediate family members. Our union with Christ goes deep. And Jesus looks at his disciples and says, hey, these are my mother, my brother, my sister. These are my real family members. The deepest, truest family members. Now, Jesus' family, we see this in other places, that they didn't believe in him, right? His brothers, specifically. It seems like they didn't believe in him until the resurrection. And so they don't have this faith, right? At this stage in their lives, I'm sure there's some of them that don't have this faith in the Lord. And that's kind of mind-boggling, right? To think the brothers of Jesus didn't even believe in him till his resurrection. But that was the case. And for some of you, you're living in families where maybe some people don't believe in Christ. Maybe your dad or your mom or your brothers or your sisters don't believe in Christ, and you're the one, the only one who believes in him. I love what Pastor Ollie shared a while back. I won't share the country that he's from, but he's coming from a ways away where they're suffering for persecution. And he was saying that he came from a Muslim background and that his family had rejected him when he made a commitment to Christ. And I remember him looking at us and saying, in so many words, he says, "The church is my family. Like, you are my brothers and my sisters." Because his own family had rejected him. And he looks at the people of God and says, "You are my brother. You're my sister. You're my mother, my father." And this is really the beauty of our faith, is that we've been invited into this family, that Jesus calls us brothers and sisters, that he's not ashamed to call us brethren. He says in verse 50, "For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." This is the defining mark of the family of God. Now, he's not saying that merely those who just do my Father's will, these are the people who are in the family. Okay, D.A. Carson goes on to say on this passage, he says, "We do not make ourselves Jesus' close relatives by doing the will of his heavenly Father. Rather, doing the Father's will identifies us as his mother and sisters and brothers." Okay? So this is the identifying mark of the people of God. It's not like we do his will, therefore we are his children. We've been made his children through adoption, through being justified, through the sacrifice of Christ. He's done this for us. He's gifted us this. He's brought us into this family. And now we do the will of God from the heart because we've been given a new heart. In order to do the will of God, you must be born again. You cannot do this in your own strength. You cannot do this in your flesh. This is something that Christ has done for us. And this is really the fruit of that adoption, is that we want to do the will of the Father. And so Jesus looks at his disciples. He looks at us and says, "The people who do the will of my Father, they are my true and my deepest family members." For those of you who have tough living situations, maybe you feel like your family's in shambles. You feel like there needs to be a lot of healing, a lot of redemption in your family. I don't want you to lose hope, because the gospel is powerful. It's powerful enough to save you, but it's also powerful enough to save your family members. And I don't want you to lose hope, to just kind of write them off, just out of sight, out of mind. But stand in the gap. Stick in there. Hang in there. Don't lose hope, because God is moving. God has sovereignly placed you in the family that you're in to be a light, to be an intercessor, to stand in the gap, to show his love to your family members. Family members of Jesus, they would eventually come to know him, to believe in him. But even they, at this time, didn't believe. I pray that the Lord would give you hope for what he wants to do with your family. For those of you who feel like you've been cut off from your family, you're like, "Man, I don't have that relationship." What I want you to see is that in the church of Christ, you have an abundance of mothers and brothers and sisters and spiritual fathers in the Lord. There are people here who want to do life with you, who want to walk with you, who want to love on you. And the question for us is, are we going to allow ourselves to enter into that community? See, some of you have been redeemed. You know that you're a child of God, but you don't want to be with the family of God. And the Bible knows no such thing. There's no like independent children, right? Every child is a part of a family. To be a Christian is to be a part of a family, and you're in the family of God. And so you're meant to do life with your brothers and sisters. And so I would encourage you to pray and to seek out those people in the church, to form those relationships, to see how people are doing, to check in. Because I found in my own life, I found some surprising relationships that I would not have expected to find, that have been an immense blessing to me, that have helped me get free, helped me get healing. There's been different sisters and brothers and father figures, people who have ministered to me, and that's available for each one of us. We've been made the family of God through the blood of Christ, and I pray that we would tap into that, that that wouldn't become lost on us, but that we would make the most of that. Last thing I want us to see is that the family of Jesus is an ever-expanding family. See, this family, it's not just meant to, you know, stay tight and small and each member looking inward and on itself, you know. It's meant to expand, right? We see this throughout Scripture. When you look at this theme throughout the Scripture as we begin in Genesis, we see that it all began with a family, right? Adam and Eve, then there's Abraham, and God tells him, in you all the nations of the earth will be blessed, right? The Messiah would come from the Abrahamic line. In the Messiah, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. There's all these families. There's a big emphasis in Genesis when God gives Adam and Eve the cultural mandate, right? Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Right, we see that from the beginning pages of Scripture. There's that command by God. Be fruitful and multiply. Right, physical descendants, that's kind of the focus. But as we get into the New Testament, we see a shift beginning to take place, right? We see Jesus and we say, wow, Jesus didn't have any physical descendants, right? He was never married. And yet, there's a heavy emphasis on spiritual descendants. That's why Scripture says that we're to go into all the world and make disciples of all the nations. Doesn't just say go out into the world, have a bunch of kids, although that cultural mandate still stands. But there's a little shift there in the New Testament. The focus is expanding, first of all, our view of what it means to be family, and then to know that, hey, this family is meant to expand. It's through the gospel that this happens. It's about spiritual descendants. Notice Mark 10, verse 28 through 31. The story of the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler, he was seeking to justify himself, to show how good of a person he was. And Peter sees this guy, and after this whole episode, he says, Peter says to Jesus, "See, we have left everything and followed you." Mark 10, 28 through 31. And Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel, who will not receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Peter's like, "Jesus, is it going to be worth it to follow you? We've left everything. Like, are we going to get anything in return?" The Lord's like, "Oh yeah. Every sacrifice you make, there's a reward. And the reward far outweighs the sacrifice. So much so that it would cause some people to say, like David Livingstone, who spent years ministering in Africa, would cause him to say, 'I never made a sacrifice.'" You're like, wow, this is a guy who actually looks like he made a lot of sacrifices. He would declare, "I never made a sacrifice." How could he say that? Because in light of the glory that's coming, the sufferings of the present life pale in comparison. See, because he knows the long picture, the big picture. He has perspective, and so he's able to see his present moment in light of eternity. He says, in light of eternity, in light of the glory that's coming, I have never even made a sacrifice. This family is meant to expand. Peter's saying, hey, we've left everything. We're following you. Jesus says, you're going to get so much more. It's so worth it to follow me. You're going to get houses, brothers, sisters, mothers. This isn't prosperity gospel. This isn't like name and claim it. Like Jesus wants to give you every single thing you want, Bentley, car, and all that. It's like, no. But what is he saying? You have so much more in Christ. You gain so much more in Christ than you lose in this world. He says you're going to have persecutions, right? People don't like that verse. They're like, I'll stick with the brothers and sisters and lands, but persecutions. There's going to be good things. There's going to be tough things. But what's certain is your future. In the age to come, eternal life. Many who are first will be last and the last first. The people who look last now are going to be first later. The people who are making those sacrifices, the people who are bringing the gospel, the people who are sharing the gospel with people. It might look like they're making sacrifices in this life, but really, when we're in eternity, they're going to be first. The nature of this family of Jesus is it's meant to expand it. And there's people in our lives, whether it's our immediate family members, our coworkers, friends, people that God has placed around us, the gospel is meant to go to them. Who in your life has the Lord placed in your path to bring the light of the glory of the gospel? Maybe you begin by praying for them. Say, Lord, I'm desperate. I need to see you move here. Right? Some of these situations, you guys, are so, man, so tough, so discouraging, so hard. You've been at it for years. You're like, I don't think they won't change for 50 more years. But you know what? The Bible says that all things are possible with God. All things are possible with God. We either believe that or we don't. And the scripture saying, is your God enough big? Is your view of God, have you squeezed him into this tiny thing that you could understand and comprehend? Have you limited him? Or do you recognize the power of your God, that he's mighty to save, that no one's too far from him, that no heart is too hard, that no one's too far that the Lord can't get a hold of? We need to pray into this. And then we need to walk through the open doors that God gives us. First of all, just be aware of this as you go out during your day. Be aware, you're an ambassador of the King of Kings. He's your father. He's your friend. He's the one who's adopted you in his family. And you and I are called to represent him among the watching world, because they're drawing certain conclusions about Christ as they look at our lives. They're either saying, you know what? This is a bunch of nonsense. This is fake. These guys they just love faking it, playing church. Or they say, you know what? Man, they're not perfect, but I see the love they have for one another. I see the reality of their faith. They want people to know what they believe, if what they really claim to believe is true. They're making effort to show care and love, to share their faith with people. People pick up on that stuff. We can be sure that Jesus, that his family is going to continue to expand, because he promised to build his church. He says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Any force that comes against that mission, Jesus is saying, I'm going to thwart. I'm going to keep building it, even though there's opposition. He builds it through the opposition. When persecution hits, the church grows. Satan can't quench that. We can go forward knowing the end right? In Revelation 7, 9 through 10, we have this picture. John says this, "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" At the end of the day, this is what matters. A great multitude. Notice, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages. Notice where they're at. They're standing before the throne and before the Lamb. This is the day that we're headed to. We're one day closer to this than we were yesterday. This family is expanding. Jesus is building his church, and he's asking us, do you want to be a part of this? Because this is where we're headed. He's promised to do it. He's looking for us to partner with him. He's looking for people that are willing to be used in this mission of his. People who are willing not just to make money, to have a nice family, 2.5 kids, who don't just want to settle for a nice life here on earth, nice 70, 80, 90, 100 years of life. But he's looking for people who want to invest in eternity, who want to make a difference in people's lives for eternity, so that when you die, there are people who you'll see in eternity who say, thank you so much for sharing the gospel with me. Thank you so much for loving me, for praying for me. We were made for more. We're made for bigger things than the things that we settle on. And the Lord is inviting us as his people to be part of his family, to invite others into the family, to further his kingdom in our generation. I pray that the Holy Spirit would help us. We wouldn't just try to do this in our own strength, but we say, Lord, we need you. We need your Holy Spirit to empower us to work in these situations. If you need prayer for anything, please don't hesitate to reach out to us. We love to pray for you. We love to talk with you and just love on you. Pray the Lord bless you this week. Shine upon you. Be gracious to you. Give you his peace. In Jesus' name, amen.